Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see your face. Let me say a couple of things before we get into the lesson. We're going to be in Ruth. If you'd like to turn to the book of Ruth, that's where we'll be here in just a moment. This is Keeley's idea of a sermon. Now, she has no idea what I'm actually going to preach, but we were talking about sermon topics, so you can blame Keeley for this. If it's bad, blame Keeley. If it's good, you can tell me thank you. So Ruth, we'll be in chapter 1. I can't help but think, we're in a period of upheaval in this country that I don't think we've seen. For those of us who are of my age, certainly, we've never seen. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the next month. I don't know. We might get here a month from now, and we may look back and we think, man, can you believe that we were worried about that? Or we might be a month into something that's really bad. It's just hard to say. But I can't help but think of the stresses it's going to put on this congregation. And it will. We would be wrong to think that it will not put stresses on this congregation. So as we go through this period of time and worried about this illness and this virus, let's remember the Lord's work. And let's remember that we are God's people, no matter where we are. And that no matter what may happen to us as far as our assemblies are concerned, or how we social distance from each other, or how we touch elbows, or you don't want to touch anybody, or whatever the case may be. Let's remember that we're the body of Christ. That this is Christ's work in this location. And that it deserves to be supported and cared for. And that when this is over, that we come back and we share with one another, and we love with one another, and we dedicate ourselves to making sure that the work here moves forward. With that having been said, would you go to God with me in prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this chance to come together. Lord, you're so great and enthroned on high, yet you loved us and you thought of us. You created the universe, yet you felt it was necessary to send your Son that we might have salvation. We praise your name. Lord, we come to you asking for prayers at this time for this congregation, for its members, that we may be granted health. Lord, that we may go through this period of trial, that we may be physically well, we may be spiritually fit. And Lord, that we ask that this congregation come through this situation stronger and more united. And we don't let the upheaval and the changes that may occur affect us moving forward. And Lord, we ask for prayers for the leaders of our country and our states and our local areas. We ask that they be given wisdom and skill. We ask that they do the things that will forward your will in this world, of your kingdom, in which your Son sits as King. Lord, we ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us to get ready. In Christ's name we pray through the Spirit. Amen. Thank you for that. And by the way, one real quick thing. I will not stand at the door today. I know we've got a mix of people who are touchies and elbowies and fist bumpies and don't get near me's. So instead of posting you up back there to force you to shake hands with me, I will stand out back. So if you want to sneak by me, you can. All right, that's enough of that with that. Let's talk about Ruth and all those funny words I made Jack say. And I knew, by the way, when I was I put that scripture reading together, I actually looked and saw that it was Jack. And Jack has a self-pronouncing King James Version of the Bible. If you really don't like somebody, buy them a self-pronouncing King James Version of the Bible, because that thing's hard to read. Not only is it... does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, Jack has one, Ronnie has one. If you don't know what I mean, it breaks all the words up in those Webster's Dictionary syllables. That's supposed to be helpful, but when you're actually trying to read it smoothly, I find it to be difficult. So what do we learn about Ruth? There's a famine in the land of Judah, and Naomi is the woman we're actually going to talk most about today from the book of Ruth. Naomi is married to Elimelech. I have no idea that's how to pronounce his name. That's just what I'm going with. And they leave the promised land of Israel and they go into Moab. And the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, but I think you can kind of suppose here that God maybe is judging them for leaving, because Elimelech dies. And the sons take Moabite wives. And that's not what God's intent was for his people. And then they die as well. So what we have is a widow. We have three widows. And we have one widow who's lost both her husband and her two sons. This is Naomi. And Naomi has been ruined completely. She doesn't live in her homeland anymore. She's in a foreign land. And all she's left with is these foreign wives. And she finally comes back. She's from the town of Bethlehem. And in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, we have this scene where Naomi comes back with, of course, Ruth. And we'll get to that moment in just a minute. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, comes back with her. But Naomi is the focus of our lesson today, because it is Naomi who truly is broken. And I want you to listen to her words as we read from Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is the scene as Naomi comes back to her homeland. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" Naomi uses a word here. She says, "Call me Mara." That word means bitter. And you may remember that when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they were 3 days away from the Red Sea, they came to water that they could not drink because it was bitter. And they called that place Mara. So Naomi is hearkening back to this idea of bitter water. Her life is bitter. It's not good. She is broken. She went away full. She's come back empty. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you just can't catch a break? You have one day and you say, "Well, if I can just get over this hump and this hump, and I can make it to Thursday." You ever thought to pick your day? If I can make it to 2, if I can make it to 3 o'clock this afternoon, it'll be okay. This is Naomi. She has no land inheritance. She has no husband. She has no sons. She has nothing. She feels judged by God, perhaps even rightly so. The people of Israel are counseled time after time, "Don't you leave that promised land. Don't you go down to Egypt. Don't you go to these foreign people." So she comes back in this situation completely broken, and she is bitter. How can Naomi be healed? How can the bitter be turned to sweet? This lesson is entitled "Naomi More Sweet Than Bitter." Does anybody remember that song lyric? I don't know who I'm trying to nerd appeal to from 1990s quasi-popular music, but there was a band called Big Head Todd and the Monsters, and I'm not making that up. And they had a song, and that's in the chorus. So that's what I'm playing on there. So this is Naomi. She is bitter, and she needs to be made sweet. And I would suggest to you that God heals her in the same way that she heals us today. Now you may think, "Well, that's not true, preacher. That's just not what happens." But I suggest to you that it is. Because Naomi is broken and she needs things to heal her. How does God work? We talked Sunday night about the Holy Spirit in our lives today, and that's a big deal. But God works in our lives in other ways as well. And God works in Naomi's life through people. In fact, God healed her because someone chose God. God healed Naomi because one person chose God. Here's the verse you're all familiar with. You've heard it read in wedding after wedding. If I had myself pronouncing King James Version of the Bible, I would say something along the lines of, "Entreat me not to leave thee." You've heard that language before. I'll read it from a more modern translation. You can put the "entreat me's" there in your mind. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. It reads like this. "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more.
Now Naomi has told her Moabite daughters-in-law, they need to stay home, man. I got nothing for you. There's no land, there's no man, I can't give you another son. But she chooses not only Naomi, but God. Did you notice that? To change from being someone who lived in Moab to living in Israel meant more than ethnicity. It meant choosing God. Well, what about becoming a Christian today? There are many gods. The New Testament refers to covetousness as idolatry. That's serving an idol, serving a god. How many people, when they come to Christianity, have to choose God over their idols? And can one person make a difference? God healed Naomi because one person chose God.
Turn to the book of Acts. I want to do it very quick. I'm going to zip through this. If you're familiar with this text, this will be easy for you. If you're not familiar with it, you may struggle a little bit. But what I would suggest to you is go back and read it. Because what we have in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, is that we have Paul and Silas moving around, and they're traveling from place to place, and they come to Philippi. Now, at this point in Philippi, there's no church, there are no Christians that we know of. Oh, I'm so sorry. Let's try that again. Has that been off the whole time? Okay. All right, sorry. All right, we're even in the right. I did keep up with my clicking through the invisible screen you cannot see. Oh, man, hang on just a minute. Sorry. Give me this. There's the title. See, there you go. That makes a lot more sense about your... See, now you remember the song. Okay. So now we're in Acts chapter 16. I apologize. Paul and Silas are going around. And they're in the city. As far as we know, now we don't know everything, but as far as we know, no Christians, no conversions. And they decide to go on the Sabbath day down to the river to pray. There's your other song lyric for today. So Acts chapter 16, let's look at verse 13. And let's see if one woman choosing God can heal a community. Can one woman choosing God change things? Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. How many of you know the story of the Philippian jailer? I would imagine everyone in here. Do you know why you know the story of the Philippian jailer? Because one woman chose God. Did you notice that? If you read the text, you're welcome to back up in chapter 16. Paul and Silas are going city to city. But one woman believes, and she prevailed upon them. We just read this text. She prevailed upon them to stay. To stay.
And because of that, Paul and Silas find a demon-possessed little girl, and they free her of demon possession. A demon-possessed slave girl is set free because one woman believed in God. And it gets better. Let's take a look briefly at the verses that tell us about the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail for their service, by the way, for healing this little girl. They get thrown in jail. God proves his power by freeing them from jail. The Philippian jailer thinks he's going to die, thinks he's going to commit suicide. Paul and Silas stop him. And guess what happens? This man who has no idea who Jesus Christ is, who has no idea about the blood of Jesus Christ, no idea about salvation, he comes to faith and obedience. Why? Because one woman said stay. Verse 30. Then he, this is the Philippian jailer, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household And he had believed that he had believed in God. Skip down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 40, very last verse. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. Remember her? They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. How many brothers in Philippi prior to one woman believed? None. How many slave girls still captive? How many jailers don't know about Jesus? Philippi was a great place, and this was a great church. You know how we know that? Paul wrote a letter back to this church, and if you know it, there's almost no condemnation in it. In fact, that epistle is commonly known as the Epistle of Joy. How did God heal Philippi? How did God heal Naomi? Because one woman chose God. Never forget the impact that you can have as a Christian. Never forget that God works through people. And he worked through one woman to heal Philippi, and he worked through one woman to heal Naomi. Now, if you don't mind, back to Ruth chapter 2. Because God not only works through those who make a choice to follow Jesus Christ, who choose God, but God heals by a life of faith. God heals by a faithful example. We need to live a life so that others around us know that we're Christians. And I want you to know that Naomi was healed by that. We're introduced to a man named Boaz. At this point in the story, I'm sure most of you are kind of reading ahead in your mind. But if you will back up and say you've never read the book of Ruth before, you're introduced to this man. And what can we know about him? What can we know about Boaz? We can know something by his language. We can know something by how he talks to people in his regular way of thinking. And it not be strange to them. Let me tell you a little secret. We have college kids here. We don't have a huge amount of college kids. But every once in a blue moon through the years, we've had a college kid that on the first weekend when their parents come with them, right, they come to church. And then we don't see them for a while. And then maybe their parents come back for Thanksgiving or Christmas and they're there. And you know what what their parents can tell by our conversation with them? Right, exactly. We know each other by our conversation. We know whether we're acting naturally. You know if my conversation with Justo Perez is natural, and with affection, you know that we know each other. If it's stilted and you see this funny look on his face like, why are you talking about God? You know that our relationship is different. What is Boaz's life like? We can know by his language. Ruth chapter 2 verse 4. Ruth chapter 2 verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Now let's stop there for just a moment. If Boaz is just trying to impress the hot new girl who's out in the field, and he comes in and he's found out that she's chosen God, and she's come to know this God of Israel, he's showing out a little bit, and he's going to talk about Jehovah. He's going to throw a little Jehovah in his language. How might the people that know Boaz on a regular basis react? What are you talking about, man? We used to talk about Pabst Blue Ribbon and the Packers. That's ask your parents. So this is what he says. The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. What was Boaz's natural language with people he knew? Talk about God. Then Boaz said to his young men who were in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink. And when the young men have drawn, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I am a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.
So what do we know about Boaz? He values commitment to God. He lives a life that Jehovah is on his lips on a regular basis. Naomi was healed by a Christian life. Naomi was healed by one woman choosing God. You want to change the world? Choose God. Live a godly life. Is there bitterness in your family? Is there bitterness in your associates? Is there bitterness in your life? Do you feel left alone and unhealed? Choose God and live a Christian life. What is bitter will turn to sweet.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 kind of puts a New Testament spin on this. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners," that's a word that would directly apply to Ruth here. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We can heal this world and this church and our relationships by choosing God and living a godly life. Well, one of my favorite things to talk about in the book of Ruth is the next subject.
God healed Naomi by the law. You know, in the New Testament, the law kind of takes a little bit of a beating. It doesn't really. You kind of have to have a little bit of maturity about your reading. Paul is never saying that the law is bad. The law is perfect. The law is good. The law is from God. Please don't misunderstand me. But we live in the New Covenant. We don't live under the law. Our righteousness is not by law keeping. Our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament, right? So a lot of times when somebody says the law, they think about Leviticus, and they think, oh, God had them do all these dietary restrictions, and he had them do all these things, and on and on and on. And people don't like to think that God is in that. God is in the law. God loves you. And God makes provision for you through the law by people who observe it. By people who live. Boaz is a man of the law. His behavior shows that he's intimately familiar with the law. And we know that in two parts here. We know that because God healed Ruth by the law of thinking about the sojourner. Just real briefly, Ruth chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Now, in one sense, this is Boaz living out his godly life and being kind to her. That is true. But if you know the law, you know that this is law-keeping. Because God has said to the Israelites time after time after time, remember that you were sojourners in Egypt, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, God had made provision for the poor and the sojourner, because when I am to reap my field, I am to do what Boaz is doing here. I am to leave the edges of... Don't clean it up. Don't clean it up. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. You say the word Leviticus to people, and I think, ooh, that's one of those difficult places in the Bible. It's a place of God's love. "When you reap the harvest of your land," Leviticus 19, 9, "you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest." And you hear the almost the exact same language of Boaz. "And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Jehovah your God." Does God love the poor? Yes. Does God love the sojourner? Yes. Does God love the broken and the bitter? Yes. Will he heal? Amen. The people that choose God, people that live a godly life, and yes, through the law.
If you're familiar with the story of Ruth, you also know that there's this idea of this combination of Levirate marriage and the idea of redeeming. If you want to discuss about that combination, we can do so later. I'm simply going to focus on the idea of Boaz being the kinsman redeemer. When Ruth, if you're not familiar with the story, she goes and she gleans in this field, and her mother-in-law, the widow of the widowers, comes and says, "How did it go?" And she says, "Well, in fact, I met this nice fellow Boaz. He was real nice to me." And she goes, "Oh, Boaz." All right, and the matchmaker's wheels begin to turn. And she says, "Oh, that's not only a fine-looking man there, he is a," what? You know the phrase, "kinsman redeemer." Kinsman redeemer. That's a phrase from the law of God. Not only did Naomi and Ruth eat because of the law and because of the life of a godly man, but now they are going to be saved completely and healed and made whole because God has made provision for those who have lost everything to be redeemed. Briefly, the reading from Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. This is the moment when Boaz comes to this man, and there's this, I'm sorry, I should introduce one more character here. There is a man who is, this idea of the Redeemer had to do with close kinship. Okay? And what the idea was that if I had lost my land, the land was allotted by God and given to the clans by tribes forever. If I lost my husband and my sons, didn't have the land anymore, then I could be bought back or redeemed by the closest relative I had. Well, there's somebody between Boaz and Naomi, and this unnamed man is asked a question. Do you want to redeem this land? Do you want to buy back this land for these poor people? And at first he says, "Well, yes, sure I do." Until he finds out a couple of women are coming along for the package, and then he ain't so sure. So let's read about the idea of a redeemer and what a redeemer does. And then we're going to look into the law of God and see where this principle comes from. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "Then he," that's Boaz, "said to the redeemer," this is the unnamed man, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." All right, a lot of words. What you are seeing is a legal proceeding based upon the law of God. What you are seeing is the love of God expressed in caring for the sojourner and the poor and the destitute through the law. God is saying, even if you go bankrupt and lose your home, if we put it in modern day parlance, I am making a provision that your nearest kinsman may redeem you, buy your home back and give it to you. That's what's going on here. Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 27, lay out this process exactly. Leviticus 25, 23. "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine." Remember, there was this idea, if you read the book of Joshua, the people of Israel come into the land, they take possession of it, and they allot the land by the families, and those allotments were to remain forever. "The land you shall not be sold in perpetuity, the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor, sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the year since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it and then return to his property." What is God saying here? God is saying, first of all, notice this, to every Israelite, you are a sojourner to me. In other words, you belong to me. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who brought you across the Red Sea. I'm the one who gave you this land. Never forget that. It ain't yours, it's mine. And then he says, if you have a brother who's so poor that they need of help, just like you were that poor in Egypt, and I have brought you out with a mighty hand, you're to heal them, you're to redeem them, you're to help them out, you're to buy their property back. So this is kind of a dry legal proceeding in the law in Leviticus. There's no love of God there, is there? We got to get to the New Testament to see the love of God. No. Love of God runs rich through the law. God healed Naomi through the law. So now Naomi, who has left Bethlehem, she's gone down to Moab against maybe better judgment. She went down with a husband and two sons, had a quiver full, had a wonderful life. She goes down there, loses a husband, gains two daughter-in-laws and loses her son. Daughter-in-laws, in this time, in this patriarchal kind of age, daughter-in-laws didn't get you much, to be frank with you. She got a couple of non-Israelite daughter-in-laws. One of them comes dragging back with her out of love, chooses her God. God uses the choice of Ruth to save Naomi's life. Then he chooses the godly life of Boaz to increase it. Then he uses the law to bring them back. So now here is Naomi. Now she's got her land redeemed to her. Now, as you know the story, Boaz and Ruth become husband and wife. And she's got a son-in-law. And she's got her land. And she's got a way. And she's got a place. And then even she gets a grandbaby. But no more bitterness. God did it. How? Through the choice of one woman to choose God, through the life of a godly man, and through people who were serious enough to look at the Word of God and do it. Same way He'll heal this church. Same way He heals your family. Same way He'll heal this nation and this country and everything about us. This is how God makes what is bittersweet. The conclusion of the matter comes in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. Read with me the sweetness now of Naomi's life. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, remember, Naomi's crawling back to town. Man, is this even Naomi? It don't look like her anymore. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the God, his hand has been against me. Then the woman said to Naomi, now that she has been healed, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God healed Naomi of her bitterness because one woman chose God, because one man lived his godly life, and because the law of God makes provision for his people. But do you know who else was healed in that book? If you didn't know this story was about you, it is. Because you and I were healed in the same way. Because that Obed was the grandfather of a man named David, for whom of the flesh would come Jesus, Savior of my soul, healer of my sins. Sweet, sweet Christ. Our last verse comes from Exodus chapter 15. I told Husto that hopefully the title would make sense when we got to Exodus chapter 15. I wish you'd turn over there. This is our last verse. Because remember when Naomi comes back to town, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And I mentioned that was a reference back to this time when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They are 3 days' journey away from the Red Sea, and If you're a good Israelite, what do? That's right, you grumble, you murmur. That's just the way you roll. You're bitter about everything. Oh, man, we had leeks and onions back there in Egypt. Man, we have had it so good in Egypt. Constantly, right? By the way, this is not what we're going to talk about today, but in the next couple of verses after we read here, God brings them to a place that there's so much water that it's unbelievable. But for just a moment, because they're Israelites, they have to doubt God. And look at the language here, and notice that this is the language that Naomi is borrowing. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 26. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, there's that word, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, because of course they do. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. God healed the water. God healed Naomi. God heals you and I. If you don't think it makes a difference what kind of Christian life you live, look at the difference that Lydia and Ruth make because they chose God. If you don't think that it matters that you live a godly life and that the name of God is on your lips and the people that you know it's not unusual for you to say praise God or thank you Lord or how has God been to you today. That's the language of the godly person. And when the Lord comes, they will glorify not me, not you, not Boaz, not Ruth, not Naomi, but they will glorify God. And then look and see what the perfect will of God is and then do it. Because in the will of God is expressed love for all mankind and healing for the nations. Have faith. Love the Lord. Choose God. Live a Christian life. Seek the will of God. He will heal you. He will heal your family. He will heal your church. And what is bitter will become sweet. If you've never tasted that the Lord is good, if you have never let God quench the thirst that you have for forgiveness and peace, if you know that you are wrong with God, if you know that He is holy and you are sinful, and deep in your heart you know you're not right with Him, and deep in your heart you know that if the Lord came for today, that you would be in trouble. That you could not say like John in Revelation, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." That you would fear and you would tremble. That's a bitter place to be, brothers and sisters. God has made it sweet through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can join Him in death and join Him in life and ascend with Him to heaven. If you will in faith choose God, obey Him in baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and receive.